We are in 2 Timothy chapter 2 this morning. I invite you to turn there with me. If you're using a Bible under the seat in front of you, it's page 1367. Second Timothy, chapter 2. Let's pray, shall we? Father, we need to get back to work serving you. The holidays are over, times of rest are over, and now it's time to do the work that you have for us this year. And so I pray that you would encourage your people. I pray that you would speak to us in the power of your Holy Spirit from your word. Bless this time in Jesus' name. Amen. The Apostle Paul is a great man of church history. He did amazing things for the work of the Lord, and we have been studying his life, his impact, the character qualities that made him so effective. Just one of the greatest Christian men who has ever lived. But he was only one man. And you can only do so much as one man. And he had one life to live. And Paul always recognized that the work of the Lord had to go on into the next generation after he finished his race. So Paul was a mentor. Paul invested in the lives of others. In the book of Acts, we always find Paul basically surrounded by a team of like-minded servants, wherever he might be, fellow ministers, friends, people that he trained up. When you read the conclusion to his letters in the New Testament, he greets all these different people that he's gotten to know, people that he's invested in, servants, leaders, elders. Paul was a wonderful mentor, and he made time for that. And we see his mentorship, his commitment to it, right here in 2 Timothy chapter 2. Look at verse 1 of chapter 2. He says, "You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses. Commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." Now, this book that we call 2 Timothy is the second personal letter that Paul wrote to a young man by the name of Timothy. Timothy and Paul became the best of friends. They had a long history together. Most Bible scholars believe that Paul met Timothy on his first missionary journey when they came to the city of Lystra. Timothy lived there with a grandmother named Lois and a godly mother named Eunice. Timothy was a teenager at the time. Paul led him to the Lord as a teenager. In fact, in verse 1, he says, "Therefore, my son," in speaking to Timothy, not a physical son, but a spiritual son. Paul led him to the Lord. A couple years later, he goes on his second missionary journey, and he returns to Lystra, and he connects with Timothy. And at that point, Timothy begins to travel with Paul on the mission field. Timothy becomes a close personal assistant to Paul. He does all the administrative things, the errands. He delivers letters different places. And all of that time, Paul trained that young man up, not only as a Christian, but as a minister, as a pastor, as a missionary. And eventually, Timothy became ordained as a pastor, and he began preaching the word along with Paul. Timothy began to represent Paul even among different churches all over the ancient world. Timothy would be left behind for a season at different churches that Paul planted and Timothy would pastor. And this relationship had a 20 years plus history. Timothy became Paul's most faithful friend. Timothy will be there for Paul when he's sick. Timothy will be there for Paul in the prison. Timothy became Paul's protege. And we know that Paul did the same thing with other people in the ministry. There's another personal letter that Paul wrote that's included in the New Testament to a young man named Titus. Paul led Titus to the Lord, trained him up in the ways of the Lord. When you look through the book of Acts and you look through the letters in the New Testament, Paul poured his life into Aquila and Priscilla, a man by the name of Apollos, Epaphroditus, Tychicus, Onesimus, Dr. Luke, Aristarchus, John Mark, Justus, Silvanus, Silas, Onesiphorus, Trophimus, Erastus, Philemon. That's just half the list that I found. And then several other, certainly unnamed, men. Paul spent his entire life when he was working as a tent maker, so on the job, when he was traveling, when he was at church, when he was on a mission trip, he spent his entire life leading people to Jesus and then training them, raising them up to carry the work when he was gone. Basically, Paul multiplied himself. That's what mentoring is. Mentorship is multiplication. And it's very powerful. Look at the multiplication here in verse 2. Paul, writing to Timothy, says, "And the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." Do you realize there's four generations of believers in that one verse? Paul, generation number one, gets saved, matures, starts reaching out to others, leads Timothy to Christ. That's generation number two. Timothy gets saved. Paul disciples him, raises him up. He becomes mature. He's told here, now, you go reach out to others. Generation number three. And then Paul says, you reach out to others, you lead them to Christ, and you train them up. And you better be trained them up in such a way that they'll be able to train others after them. Generation number four. Four generations of mentorship. Multiplication. Paul was committed to that. And by the way, that is how the church grows. That is the primary way that the kingdom of heaven expands on planet Earth. Through Christians, everyday Christians, like you and I, multiplying, mentoring. You know, we do talk a lot about church growth. I've told you before, and it's still true, every week we get emails or brochures in the mail. Some organization that wants to come in and teach us how to make our church grow. And you look at it, and it's usually about four or five principles. It's Madison Avenue approach to growing a business, basically. And they want to apply that to a church. The church maybe can use some of that, but that's not the primary way that the church grows. The church won't grow primarily through a massive social media presence either. All of that. Now, that can get the word out and people can come, but that's not the primary way that the church grows. You know, a lot of times as churches, and I think this is an awesome thing to do, I'm not knocking it, we do an evangelistic outreach. We'll do a big crusade, rent out a stadium, bring in a well-known speaker, a band, have a big event, and many people come to Christ. Listen, that's how I came to Christ. I came to Christ at a Billy Graham crusade when I was 7. But all those people that get saved, do we connect? Do we train them? One-on-one mentorship is the most proven effective method for growing the church. Each Christian multiplying. That's the plan. That's exactly what Paul did in his life. And by the way, Paul's not the only pattern for us. Jesus himself is also the pattern for us. Consider how Jesus did public ministry. He invited 12 guys to be with him as his main disciples. And by the way, we know that he had many other disciples as well that would follow him from time to time, 120 plus. But he had these 12 guys that he kept close to him. Now, Jesus could have been a solo act, don't you think? He could have handled all of that. In fact, you could argue that those 12 guys held him back. All the trouble that they got into, all the arguing and bickering that they did among themselves, all the different things. But no, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, called those men to himself. And for 3.5 years... stayed with them, traveled with them, ministered with them, invested in them. You remember even at one point, he sent them out 2 by 2 on the mission field by themselves to check it out and then come back and give a brief. And those 12, actually those men minus Judas, of course, who was the betrayer, would end up reaching the entire world with the gospel message. In the book of Acts, they reach the whole world, and that's because they're filled with the Holy Spirit at that point, but it also is because they were trained up. They had a great mentor, Jesus himself. That's how the church grows, my friends. Investing in people. Taking time with people. Right before Jesus ascended, right before he left earth and went to heaven, after his death and resurrection, he gave what we know as the Great Commission. He said, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all the things that I commanded you." Multiplication. Making disciples. That's how the church is meant to grow. There's an old legend that when Jesus got back to heaven after giving the Great Commission and ascending to heaven, that Gabriel met him, and Gabriel asked Jesus what the plan was now, and Jesus told the angel Gabriel that he commissioned his people on earth to spread the kingdom. And Gabriel asked Jesus, "Well, what if they don't do it? What's plan B? Do you have another plan?" Jesus responds, "There is no other plan. This is the plan." Individual Christians multiplying themselves. That's the plan. And so it's still early enough in this new year. As your pastor, can I challenge you? Will you be a mentor this year? Will you seek to multiply yourself for the kingdom of heaven? Will you reach out? Will you do the work that's necessary? You know, the Great Commission, as Jesus spoke it and commanded it, is very aggressive. and it's very active. Four action words in the Great Commission, all in the imperative, man. I command. This is the Great Commission. Go. That's active. Perusomai in the Greek. Tear through. Cut through. Go. The commission is not you waiting for people to come to you. The commission is you going to people. So live out loud this year. Take the initiative with people. Share your faith aggressively. Man, do we need that this year. Go. He says, make disciples, all one word in the Greek language, Matha 2:0. In fact, it's a word invented for Christian discipleship used in the New Testament. Make disciples. Share the gospel with others. Train them up. Go. Do that. Baptize. We're to baptize people. For those that come to Christ. Go. Baptize. And then he says, teach. Teach. Everything that I commanded you, now you turn around and you go teach. It's not passive, gang. It's not waiting around. And it convicts us as a church that we need to be aggressive in it. And it should certainly convict each and every one of us here this morning who calls ourselves a child of God. Go. Make disciples. Teach. Multiply. Dawson Trotman, founder of the Navigators, preached a very convicting sermon at a conference. In fact, a little booklet was even made out of the sermon. The title of the sermon is Born to Reproduce. The whole idea is that you have been born again to make sure that others are born again, to reproduce spiritually. And that is the norm, should be the norm for every single Christian. Now, I realize that that may be a very intimidating thing for many, and in fact, I suspect that there are many of you sitting right here this morning or listening online, and it's intimidating. I go make disciples? Well, I want to encourage you to do that, to be a part of the process. And the first thing you need to do is to gauge, be honest with yourself. Where are you in the discipleship process? Maybe you're a brand new Christian. Brand new. Totally green to everything in the Bible. Maybe you're a Christian and you've been a Christian for a long time, but for whatever reason, we won't talk about any type of excuse or whatever. For whatever reason, you have not grown. You don't know the Bible well. You haven't put any in the effort to do that. Well, let me just challenge you. Put in the effort. Begin reading your Bible. Attending church more regularly. Getting involved in a group. And by the way, I think if you're in a position like that, you should be looking for a mentor. You should be looking for a Paul in your life. Someone who's walked with the Lord longer than you. And let that person invest in you. That person that you can ask your questions to. That person who can model, you know, the Christian life for you. What it means to be a Christian husband and dad. Or a Christian wife and mother, friend, minister, whatever that might be. Find that person. You can find that person, ladies, in the women's ministry. There are ladies there who can disciple you. You can find that brother in a men's ministry. Certainly in the youth. Get involved in a small group Bible study home fellowship. grow. Now, eventually, as you grow and you get more mature, then you need to start looking for the Timothy. Who are you going to reach out to? Who are you going to share with? Maybe that friend of yours that you've had for a long time, maybe get a little aggressive with them spiritually. Somebody at work, somebody in your family. Share the Lord with them. Lead them in the ways of the Lord. Parents, we should disciple our kids. Oh, mom and dad, lead your children to Christ and disciple them. Don't forget about the younger generation. Get involved in a youth ministry. Pour yourself into people. This whole idea of discipleship, one-on-one mentoring, is so powerful. Suppose you go out and reach one person for Jesus, and you stick with that person for 6 months. Help and encourage and strengthen that person. At the end of the 6 month, there are two. If that repeats itself, at the end of the year, there are four. At the end of 18 months, there are eight. Do you know how many people there would be at the end of 17 years? More than the entire population of the world, more than 6 billion. Stop and think about the power of personal multiplication. And if every Christian did their part. It's incredible. And this is something, listen, that you do in the course of the way you're living your life. At work, at school, just being a citizen in the community, going about your life, meeting people, investing in them. I want you to know that God will use you in that. Jesus said something very encouraging to his disciples in John 15. He said to them, as he says to us this morning, "You did not choose me, but I chose you. And I appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain." That's what Jesus has saved you to bear fruit. He wants you to bear fruit. He's with you. And don't forget, you have the Holy Spirit in your life. So I challenge you, gauge yourself. Where are you? How are you going to be a part of that process? And by the way, even those who are seasoned Christians who are engaged in discipleship, there's always room to grow. We never stop growing in that respect, do we? You just keep going and multiplying yourself. Now, this is something that does require a commitment. It requires dedication. Paul gives three pictures of what a mature Christian mentor looks like. Look what he says to Timothy in verse 3. "You therefore must endure hardship as a good" what? "Soldier of Jesus Christ. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier." Paul says if you're going to be a disciple, Timothy, if you're going to make disciples and multiply yourself, well, then you got to be a soldier. Man, a soldier. What do soldiers do? Well, Paul says they endure hardship. You need to endure hardship as a soldier. Now, soldiers experience all kinds of hardship. They're in danger's way all the time. There's enemies lobbing things at them all the time, and you got to endure through it and fight through it. And Christian, let me just warn you, if you do ever get serious about being a disciple maker, multiplying yourself, the enemy will wake up. The enemy will come against you. There'll be roadblocks in your life. There'll be opposition, but you got to endure through it. You're a soldier. Soldiers do not get entangled in the affairs of this life. You know, one of the things that I pray for our soldiers, our men and women overseas, and just the incredible sacrifice they make. They've left the comfort of American society. Many have left their families. They're gone for months. They live in tents. They don't eat the greatest food. And to be quite honest, they're not worried about paying bills. They're not worried about mortgage payments. They're not worried about making a living. They're there as soldiers just to do a job. They're not worried about football or entertainment or anything like that. They're not entangled. They're not wrapped up in the affairs of the. Can you imagine a soldier in a gun battle? Checking Facebook? Doing a selfie? Worried about who won The Bachelor? They're focused, man. They're caught up on one thing, the battle. My brother and sister in Christ, we cannot be entangled in the affairs of this life. You want to make a difference for Christ? There are things that, man, they need to go into the background of your life. Being a disciple maker for Jesus Christ needs to rise to the foreground of your life. In fact, that's how one Christian author puts it. I love it. He says, the emphasis is on the word entangles. The soldier must not allow ordinary affairs of life to become the main object of existence. For instance, he must not make acquiring food and clothing the main aim of life. Rather, the service of Christ must always occupy the prominent place, while the things of this life are always kept in the background. Do you live that way? Paul says that the soldier also lives that he might please him who enlisted him as a soldier. Man, in the military, you honor your superior, man. You work, and as a Christian, you are to live to please your commanding officer, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's in charge of your life. He orders and you go. And here's the most beautiful thing about serving Jesus. Not only are we living our lives seeking to please our commander in chief, we are also seeking to please a fellow soldier who laid down his life for us. You know, your commanding officer died for you. He laid down his life for you. Think of what he did. And now he says, follow me. Live to please him. Look what he says in verse 5, another picture. Timothy, and also if anyone competes in athletics, he is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. Now I'm convinced that Paul loved sports. And that's one of the things that I love about Paul, because I like sports. I think his little secret habit would have been ESPN had he lived today. He loved sports. He loved to watch. He constantly likens the Christian life to a race, a marathon. He even talks about how the Christian life is a wrestling match. Man, if you're going to make a difference, you need to have the discipline of an athlete. Now, we look at the athletes, and we see when they make the touchdown or when they score the goal, and we see all the glory, and we think, wow, I'd like to be that. What about all the work? What about the years of work and training and sacrifice? And That's how we're to serve Christ. It says, if anyone competes in athletics, he's not a crowned unless he competes according to the rules. Listen, man, the athletes, they have to compete according to the rules. And if you're going to be a disciple maker for Jesus Christ, then you need to live according to his rules. You need to practice what you preach. You need to live the life in front of those people that you're trying to share the gospel with. The soldier, the athlete. Look at verse 6. The hard-working farmer must be first to partake of the crops. Christian ministry in the Bible many times is likened to working in a field. You know, all of us as Christians, we have our little place in the field. Spreads the globe. Where you work, that's your place in the field. God's put you in the field to work the harvest. Jesus said in Matthew 9, the harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Well, you've got a station, a place in the harvest field. The Bible says that we're supposed to be hard-working farmers. What a beautiful picture. What a powerful picture. There are three things that I think of when I think of farmers. Number one, farmers generally labor in complete obscurity. Oh, we know a lot of famous soldiers and athletes. Quick, name a famous farmer. No, these are hardworking men and women that work tirelessly behind the scenes. They don't get any glory for themselves. There are countless Christians. In fact, the wide majority, the massive majority of Christians are those who are leading Christ, leading people to Christ in obscurity. They don't have names. They don't get book deals. They're not celebrity pastors. They're not famous missionaries. They're working the field where God put them. What a beautiful picture. Second, farmers work hard. In fact, that's what's emphasized in verse 6. The hard-working farmer. Ever met a lazy farmer? There aren't any because they won't survive, right? You have to be hard-working. My mom comes from a family of farmers in Oklahoma, and we'd spend time and visit them from time to time. Man, they're up before dawn. They're working the fields. Man, they are hard working. I'll tell you what, being a disciple requires work. Being a mentor means giving time and energy. Willing to make those sacrifices. Then the other detail about a farmer, which struck out to me a lot this morning. They're patient. Farmers are patient. Think about it. They work so hard, right? Months and months, weeks and weeks for a harvest that comes later. You know, a lot of times as a Christian, you'll get all excited about serving the Lord and want to get involved in this and be a part of it, but don't expect things to happen overnight. You got to plow the field, plant, water, weed. Be patient. Watch. I promise you, the Lord will help you to multiply. Giving you every resource you need. But it may take some time. Like Paul, I would say in Galatians chapter 6, let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. Great illustrations. The soldier, athlete, the farmer. Let's close our service with a moment of prayer. Would you bow your heads with me and close your eyes? And like I mentioned earlier, I'd like you to gauge, honestly assess, where are you as a Christian? Where are you? The Lord has saved your life. He's made you born again. He wants to mature you spiritually. Well, then you turn around and pass the baton on to someone else. Anyone else? Just take a few moments of silence and just be honest before the Lord. Even if it's a baby step, take it. Take it. Maybe you need to commit to growing more, to being more committed into understanding your Bible. Faith, become more committed in mentorship and in finding that Paul and that Timothy. Maybe getting rid of some of the dead weight in your life. You're wasting too much time on trivial things. Or maybe with your heads bowed, your eyes closed, as you gauge your life, you have to admit that you don't know Jesus. You don't know if you're a part of his family. You don't know if you've become born again. You say, how do I know for sure? You need to place your faith in him, Jesus, the Son of God. Died on a cross for the sins of the world. We're all sinners. Sin separates us from him. He's holy. Our sin deserves penalty, punishment, judgment, death. All of us deserve that judgment. But Jesus came and died for us. He took the judgment. Paid the price. He rose again on that third day. And the scripture says the gate to salvation is wide open. Place your faith in Christ. Make him your Savior. Receive him into your life and you will become born again. And all of your sins will be forgiven. And you'll become a part of this marvelous journey in expanding his kingdom. Is that you? If it is, I want to lead you in a prayer right now. Right now. Cry out to him. Say, Lord Jesus, I want in. I want to be a part of your kingdom, your family, your work. And I humbly admit that I'm a sinner and I need to have my sins washed away. And I believe that you paid the price. That you died on a cross for me. And so I now receive you as my Lord and Savior. Fill me with your Spirit. Help me to grow. and help me to be a part of a growing work of your Spirit and the expanding of your kingdom, wherever you might place me. Help me be fruitful in that part of the field. Let's all stand. Lord, as we stand, I pray that for all of us, that we would submit ourselves to you, have your Holy Spirit lead us, grow us, challenge us, use us, in Jesus' name. Amen.